It's an amazing parasha, but you can tell from that why I can't speak on it, because there's really not much to speak on something that no longer exists. You can't speak on sacrifices and things that don't exist. So I'll be speaking from the message out of 1 Kings. So let us pray. Abba Father, we pray that you'll open our eyes so that we can see wondrous things from your word today. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your presence. Because you, Yehovah, are my rock and my redeemer. And without you, I would have not one word to bring. I ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Right, I'm still trying to get that right. That's better. So I've called it after the storm, there'll be sunshine. Okay, because Eliyahu went through a storm. He saw the storm, but we all go through storms in our life. But there is sunshine at the end of the storm, usually a rainbow. So let us go to the first slide, please, and I'm going to read from Malachim Aleph again. It is coming. If you want to stand up and stretch whilst we're waiting, please feel free. You can stand too. My watch tells me, twist your torso. Twist your torso. If I'm sitting too long, my watch tells me to get up. Switch it or twist your torso. What's happening, guys? Honey, have you got it? There. Ah, here we go. What's happened to the colour? There's that one. The next one? Two? Strange. Okay. Malachim Aleph, 1 Kings 19:9-14. There Eliyahu went into a cave and spent the night. Then the word of Yehovah came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Eliyahu?" And he answered, "I've been zealous for Yehovah, the Elohim of armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, broken down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. Now I'm the only one left, and they're coming after me too." He said, "Go outside and stand on the mountain before Yehovah." And right then and there, Yehovah went past. Next slide, please. What's happened here? That's not mine. What have you got? Last year's. What, honey? Minor panic at the sound decks. Now the feeling. It's not the end of the day yet. We're not at the end of the day. Honey, can you take the thing off your head? Because I can't see Malachi. Shift. Move. Plenty of seats down here. You got it? Okay. Hallelujah, that's it. Okay, go to the next slide. May you go back one. A mighty blast. Slide three. Slide three. I see it. A mighty blast of wind tore the mountains apart and broke the rocks in pieces before Yehovah. But Yehovah was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, but Yehovah was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire broke out, but Yehovah was not in the fire. So after the fire came a quiet, subdued voice. And when Eliyahu heard it, he covered his face with his cloak, stepped out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Then a voice came and said to him, "What are you doing, Eliyahu?" Next slide. He answered, "I've been very zealous for Yehovah, the Elohim of armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, broken down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. Now I'm the only one left. They're after me to kill me too." So Eliyahu had fasted 40 days and nights before he entered the cave. While he was in the cave, Yah spoke to him and asking him, "Why is he there?" Yah knows why he's there. Silly question, why are you there? Yah knows everything before we even do it. Eliyahu, of course, told Yah that the people were backslidden and they sought to kill him. But he was the only one serving Yah. So Yah tells him to get out into the front of the cave. But before he can get out there, Yehovah went past. He came past in a blast of wind that tore the mountains apart and broke the rocks in pieces before Yehovah still came. But Yehovah wasn't in that wind. This was where Yah had told Eliyahu to stand. In the very place he was to go, a wind smashed rocks all around him. Because the scripture says clearly, before Yehovah, Eliyahu was to stand before Yehovah. Now when I think of all of these things that are happening to Eliyahu, with the wind coming, the rock smashing and the earthquake happening, does your life ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that you're in the midst of a storm, maybe the midst of an earthquake? Because then an earthquake came and shook the mountain, but Yah was not in the earthquake. To me, that experience would have been quite disturbing, to say the least. I'd have been wanting to run farther back into the cave. Then a fire blasted the region, burning up every piece of organic piece of material. All of that happened before Yehovah appeared. But Yehovah was not in these things. And he needed all these different things to show the different areas of our life where we can get attacked. Yes, we can feel we're being burned up from something. We feel we're being smashed along the rocks. We feel as if an earthquake's coming down on everything that's happening to us. And that leads to depression. Leads to anxiety. It leads to post-traumatic stress. But Yehovah's not in these things. Yehovah was in that still, small voice, or that subdued voice. And when Eliyahu heard that voice, then he wrapped his mantle, his cloak, around him, around his face, and he walked out of the cave. Yehovah asked him the same thing that he did previously. And Eliyahu answered in the exact same way that he'd answered the first time when he said, "Now I'm the only one left, and they're after me to kill me too." Now Eliyahu's mantle, cloak, whatever you want to call it, robe, is his outer covering. It's what he would have used as a blanket at night to keep him warm. It had been off, and that is why he wrapped himself in it. He had taken it off. So he wrapped himself in it, and this means something to me. The mantle was a very significant piece of attire, and removing the mantle signifies quitting the job. Can't do this anymore, yeah, it's too hard for me, I'm throwing it off. Because this was his office of ministry, his mantle, the same mantle that Yeshua wore that everyone was trying to touch the tzitzit to get healed. How many of you have been in a situation in your life when you felt as if what Eliyahu was feeling right then and there? I'm sure there's not one person who couldn't put their hand up. None of us have life easily. We've all had some trauma of some kind in our life. And I'm sure that there would be a time that there's even some of you to this very minute still feeling as if you're in the midst of that storm. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Ezra chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, it says, they've taken some of the women from these nations as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed has assimilated with the peoples of the lands. Moreover, the officials and the leaders have been the main offenders in this treachery. When I heard this, I tore my robe, mantle, cloak, tunic, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down in shock. Ezra threw off his mantle when he heard that the men of Israel had mingled with the women of nations that served other gods rather than Yehovah. And the next slide, we speak of Eov, or Job, in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. While Job was still speaking, another one came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a strong wind blew in from the desert. It struck the four corners of the house so that it fell on the young people. They are dead, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. What did Eov do? He got up, tore his coat, or his cloak, his mantle, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and he worshipped Yehovah. Yehovah had been stripped of every member of his family. He threw off or down his mantle when his family was destroyed. This was equivalent to stripping away all of his dignity. It's all one's position in life. Eov had a high position amongst the people in those days. The family that he was the patriarch of no longer existed. His position was gone. It had been stripped away from him. The mantle is often worn on the head, as we wear ours when we pray, which represents honour. And as Eov was concerned, Ezra was concerned, Eliyahu was concerned, their honour had been stripped away. Let us look at recent events when we read in the beginning of Malachi Malaf. In 1 Kings 18:49 to 19:3, where we started with our own actual reading, the hand of Yehovah was on Eliyahu. He tucked up his clothing and ran ahead to Ahav, to the entrance of Yitzra'el. Ahav told Isabel everything Eliyahu had done and how he had put all the prophets to the sword. When Isabel sent a message to say to Eliyahu, may the gods do terrible things to you, not Yehovah, may the gods, the Baal and the gods of these people, do terrible things to me and worse besides, if by this time tomorrow I haven't taken your life, just as you took theirs. On seeing that, of course, Eliyahu fled. Eliyahu had just recently seen Yehovah destroy the sacrifice by licking up the water and the very stones of the altar. The next slide, please, in 1 Kings 8:37-39. Hear me, Yehovah, hear me, so that this people may know that you, Yehovah, are Elohim, that you are turning their hearts back to you. Then the fire of Yehovah fell. It consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yehovah is Elohim. Yehovah is Elohim. So they acknowledge that Yehovah is the only true God, and then they send other gods unto him. That doesn't last long, does it? They acknowledge it. It was like the people in the wilderness after all Yah had done to get them out, and they still didn't have the faith. Yehovah was proven to be the only living Elohim, or only living God, but Jezebel stood unchanged. She vowed to kill him. Eliyahu felt defeated and useless. He felt ineffective in his ministry and the work Yah had sent him to do. So what does he do? He ran to Bamidbar. He ran into the desert, into the wilderness. So then we get to 1 Kings 19:4. But Eliyahu went a day farther into the desert until he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed for his own death. Enough, he said. So he wants to commit suicide now. He's so depressed, he's wanting to commit suicide. Now, Yehovah, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and went to sleep. Being in the desert or the wilderness is being in desolation. Or as many people today who do not know Yah, and even some that do, they are in deep depression and take their own lives through suicide or attempt it on more than one occasion. Eliyahu's honour had been smashed. Nothing he could do could convince Israel to return to Yehovah, so he gave up and removed his mantle. And then he sits under a broom tree. Eliyahu, you're not going to hide from Yah under a broom tree, surely. You know, I'm a visual person. Does anyone know what a broom tree looks like? I know what it shouldn't be up there. Who told you to put it up? I have a vision, you know. I'm a visual, I don't have a visual image of things that I've never seen. So I had to research what a broom tree, I know what a broom looks like, but what does a broom tree look like? So I had to go searching for one to satisfy my life, so hence I've given you an idea of what a broom tree looks like. Now yes, I've even been to China when they've sweep brooms, use their brooms as leaves and trees, and they sweep the streets with those as their broom. But can you imagine Eliyahu trying to hide from Yah under that? He wouldn't hide very well, would he? Yah can see through anything, let alone something as like a broom tree. So the scripture goes on in Malachi Aleph 19:5-8. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. He looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jug of water. So Eliyahu ate and drank, then lay down again. The angel came again a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. He got up and he drank, and on the strength of that meal, travelled 40 days and nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. So while Eliyahu was under that broom tree, the angel touched him. What do we know about people who have depression. Yeah. All they want to do is go into their bedroom and sleep. Mm-hmm. They don't want to get up. They're flat out getting up to have a meal. They don't feel like eating. All they want to do is sleep life away because it's easier that way. It's exactly what Eliyahu was doing. He slept again, and the true signs of depression, of sleeping and not eating, were being manifested. So the angel told him to eat, telling him the food would give him strength to journey 40 days. I mean, I'd been on a 40-day fast, 42-day fast, but it didn't give me strength, I can assure you. It was at Horeb where Yehovah dealt with Eliyahu. Eliyahu had to go through 40 days of mental torment. It was a trial of time and testing. As for Yeshua, after he was immersed, he went out in the wilderness for 40 days. And Hasatan tested him there too. 40 days is a time of testing before ministry. 40 years is before a move of Yehovah comes about. So the crisis came after Eliyahu's 40 days and before the move of Yehovah. There is a pattern. 40, then crisis, then a move of Yah. The crisis determines your place in the move of Yah. Yeshua's crisis was 40 days of fasting, and then temptation came before his ministry started. Spies searched Canaan 40 days, and the crisis was reported to the giants, which led to 40 years in the wilderness before the move of Yah allowed them to go into the promised land. Noach had 40 days in a storm. His crisis was when the raven and the dove were sent. The raven was the bad report, while the dove was a good report. We have to make a decision. How do we want to deal with a crisis in our lives? Do we fall, or do we get hold of Yehovah in the crisis? A crisis sees if we really have what it takes to do what we've been asked to do and deal with in our lives. Our minds know, but the crisis sees if we've got what it takes, especially to override any thoughts Hasatan might have to attack us. Israel was bound. Yehovah sent them out for 40 years to experience the goal, Canaan. Then they had the crisis. The crisis again was a Yarden or Jordan River. Yehovah asked Eliyahu, "Why are you here? We have to get about our lives in Yah's will, or doubt and fail will happen. Why are you here? Has all the preparation that Yah put into you been wasted?" Israel came through to conquer Canaan. Noah came through his crisis to enter a new world. To me, that would have been far more daunting than 40 years in the wilderness, because Noah had no one to call on. Absolutely no one. He had to start from scratch with just his three sons and their wives and his wife. That would have been a hugely daunting experience. Far more than wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, where Yah supplies the food and the meat and the water, and they still grumbled. Eliyahu's greatest ministry was yet to come. Yehovah ignored Eliyahu the first time, and Eliyahu cried in defeat and futility. Yehovah passed by, wind, but he wasn't in it. Fire, he wasn't in it. Earthquake, but Yah wasn't in any of them. Then Yehovah, in a still small voice, after all the destruction, spoke. There was more work to be done, Eliyahu. Put back on your mantle. His ministry was not yet over. Eliyahu was not the only one left, as he thought, because Yah had 7,000 others that he wanted Eliyahu to minister to. Yah was saying, Eliyahu, minister some more. There's more work for you to do. So then Eliyahu was given the instructions to go back in Malachi Malach 19, 15 and 16. Yehovah said to him, go back by the way of the Damascus desert. When you get there, anoint Hazael to be king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Avel-Mechah, to be prophet after you. Yehovah ignored Eliyahu's excuse. The temptation came before the voice. The wind, the fire, and the earthquake came before the good. Eliyahu must have smiled and said, I get it, Yah. But Yehovah ignored his complaint and said, go on and minister some more. So Eliyahu was right back onto the right mindset again. He had fallen off his donkey and was back in the saddle, ready to go. The prince of powers of the air, the wind and the fiery serpent, represent Hasatan, and it is sent to defer when something mighty is about to happen. Yehovah says, it was not your fault, Eliyahu, that Israel didn't turn to me. Keep on going, my son. It's okay. It's not your fault. How many times do we put on ourselves the burden of something that's not our fault? We mustn't do that. We've got to look at our situation and think, who's at fault in this? I'll take my percentage. They have to take theirs. Yes, maybe I didn't say the right thing at the right time. I'll take that percentage of blame. But we must be accountable for our percentage. No one is ever, ever, ever 100% right and someone else 100% wrong. There's always something that we can look at and take accountability for, even if it's only 1% of the blame. But we must take accountability for it. Eliyahu had to take accountability of his running away. Even though it wasn't his fault that Israel didn't follow him, and maybe he thought that he hadn't said the right words, maybe that's why they didn't follow, but he wasn't 100% at fault. He only has to take accountability for the percentage that he was. So Yah says to Eliyahu, go outside and stand on the mountain before Yehovah, the small voice. And then right where Yah wanted him to stand, the storm occurred. Yehovah allows storms to come into our lives to test us. He needs to see if we can stand firm in our trust for him, or are we going to throw off our mantle and run? Yehovah could have told Eliyahu to anoint the kings while he was still in the cave, but he didn't. Eliyahu had to stand at the cave entrance, and only in that place would Yehovah give Eliyahu his instructions. While Eliyahu stood at the mouth of the cave, damage occurred. And Yehovah was saying through these things, do not fear these things, Eliyahu. Do not fear what's happening in the world. Do not fear Isabel. Yehovah's is not in temptations. He allows temptations to come to test us. Yehovah is saying to each and every one of you to this day, go. Go to your back to your mountain of Horeb where you meet with Yehovah. Listen for his quiet, subdued voice. You've got to stay still to listen to it. You've got to spend time in his word because he can speak through his word. Or it can be a still small voice. Often it's behind you and you turn around, there's nothing there, no one there. Okay, yeah, I'm listening. We have to listen. And he can come through people. So it's just, you've got to be open to hear that voice, to what Yah wants to say. There will always be obstacles to block your path. But Yah is not in those obstacles. We have to allow him to guide us and direct us through his voice, through his word. So now let us praise Yah for sending his son Yeshua to lay down his life for us, to lay down his mantle, to allow us to receive the Ruach HaKodesh, which gives us a better understanding and a better opportunity to hear the still small voice that Yah wants to speak to us, and also to recognize the voice of Yah opposed to that of Hasatan or even our own voice. Because sometimes that voice sounds like our own, but we know those couldn't possibly have been what we would say. So sometimes we think it's us speaking, but it's not. It's Yah. And when he hears that, it's not your thoughts, it's Yah speaking to you. But you've got to recognize what comes from Yah, what comes from Hasatan. If it doesn't line up with Yehovah's word, it's not of Yah. No person, no word, no still small voice would get you to do something that goes against Yah's word. It will always line up with his word. So now let us go to the remembrance service.